Well, good morning, everyone. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 12 in just a moment. So if you'd like to turn there, we'll read a few verses there as we begin this morning. As you're turning there, I'd like to just say what a great song to come into the sermon with. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We're about to read some scriptures. We're going to spend a lot of time in the scriptures this morning, quite a few verses we're going to read together. And I hope that the words that we read in the scriptures and the words I can say are going to change me and change you somehow. So I always appreciate hearing that song. Before we get into the sermon this morning, I'd like to just say a quick couple notes about the congregation here. I'm really excited to be here. I hope all of you are as well, but I just feel like this congregation is moving forward in some very significant ways. In the past couple weeks and the future couple weeks, it's just going to, I think, very exciting. I've had Jonathan installed as a deacon to work alongside the deacons and elders that we already have in place and the hard work that they do, and that's always exciting for a congregation. We've had a lot of visitors with us and people placing membership with us, which is just always exciting because that means the gospel is being spread. But a couple things that we want to just make you all aware of for the members of this congregation. The 2015 calendars are in the back and they're ready to be handed out. But just a few quick notes if you're here this morning. We're doing something a little different this year where we made some color copies of the calendars. And so if you are a member here and you would like a color copy, we're giving one color copy per family. And so use it wisely. But if you just, they're at the back table back there. Jared Blake's back there. I'll be back there. And we'll pass those out, one per family for the color copy. And then we have black and white copies that you could take, as many as you would like of. But make sure to grab those on the way out in the back table or the booth back there, the sound table. And there's a few things on there that the dates are tentative. VBS is being discussed. If you're a lady and you're looking for the ladies' weekend, it's not on the calendar because we're trying to work out speakers and some dates for that still, but that will be coming up. So take a calendar, use the calendar. Groups, the new groups are on there. There's also black and white copies on the back table for the new groups, so make sure you find out what group you're in. Everyone should be in a group. If you're not in a group, come tell us. We'll put you in a group. But there's just some, you know, exciting things happening next year. And then another thing is Jared Blake has been working very hard, and I didn't tell him I was going to say this, but I'll say it anyways. He's been working very hard at redoing our website. And so it's up and running. We're still adding more stuff to it, but take a look at the new website. Still the same address, marionstreet.org, and you can go there and look at the new website. But use the website as a tool to reach out to the community. We're going to be putting sermons on there. We're going to be putting articles on there that we read in the bulletin and other things I might come across we'll put on the website. There'll be a lot of tools. We're going to try to link it up to the Facebook and Twitter so we can be spreading the gospel even more through the website. And so use that as a tool to help spread the gospel and help tell people about Marion Street. And I think, you know, like I said, it's an exciting time not only to be a Christian, but I think to be a Christian here at Marion Street. And so we thought we'd just make you aware of some of those things that are going on here. Well, this Thursday, I hear, is a special day, probably especially for some of the young kids who are here this morning. It's a holiday which, for many, are filled with love and good cheer. It's a time for families to gather together to enjoy one another's company. The kids look forward to the presents, and it's truly just a wonderful time of year. It's my favorite time of year. And some on Christmas celebrate the birth of Jesus. And you'll notice that here in our assemblies, and if you're visiting with us, here in our assemblies we don't have wreaths, we don't have Christmas trees, we don't have nativity scenes. Because to us, Sunday, like this Sunday, among all the other Sundays, is the most important day of the week. It's a day to worship and praise our God. The Bible doesn't teach us that we as Christians are to celebrate Christ's birth. However, we are to teach, or we are taught to believe that the first day of the week is when we are to remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection through taking the Lord's Supper. Thus, in following what the Bible teaches, we don't place any special emphasis on the birth of Jesus, and that's not because it's not important. And in fact, that's where we're going to start this morning. I'd like to begin this morning with looking at a little maybe unfamiliar story of the birth of Jesus in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. And so if you turn there this morning, Revelation chapter 12, we're going to start there. We're going to make some applications on what Christ's birth means to us in our life today. Not just this month and December 25th, as many celebrate the day of Christ's birth, but what it means for us every day and every day of our lives. So if you're with me in Revelation chapter 12, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Now, a lot of people will read through the book of Revelation. They'll hear all these signs. They'll see these mental pictures. They start talking about the numbers and the dragons and the stars and the crowns and the heads and the tails and all these wonderful things that the book of Revelation has to offer. And it goes in one ear and out the other because we have no idea really what it's talking about. And there's a lot of imagery that's used in the book of Revelation. But this section specifically in the book of Revelation describes the birth of Jesus. And what we see is we see a woman who is with child, and we see a scene full of trouble and turmoil as the dragon, which is Satan, sought to keep the child from being born. And we know that from our studies of the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, Satan's always been trying to disrupt God's plan. Have you ever asked yourself, why go through such trouble over one baby? That child was the Son of God, who would not only bring hope into this world, but would crush Satan, as we read about all the way back in the book of Genesis, bringing upon Satan's defeat. And so we find in the scriptures surrounding the birth of Jesus, Satan trying to stop Jesus from being born. The greatest of these is King Herod, who sought to kill Jesus. And so what he did was he slaughtered all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem. Yet despite his attempts, Christ was born. He was named Jesus, as the angels directed in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Joseph, Mary, and the baby were protected by God, and we know that God's plan came to pass. You know, when you think about the birth of Jesus, and you think about what it meant for our lives today, the Son of God set aside the glories and the comforts of heaven. The Son of God left his throne on high so that he can come down here. He can be born in a stable. He can be placed in a manger. He can live as a carpenter's boy, and he can live maybe what we call a poor life. One cannot help to see but how significant this event really was, that God would come to earth in such humble means. You know, and when we look at the reception that Jesus got when he came here, look at some of the reactions we read about in the Bible as we consider some of these things this morning. Wise men would bring him gifts, and they worshiped him. Angels announced his birth to shepherds to come and to meet him. In the temple, when they took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, as all Jewish boys were, Simeon was there, and he proclaimed his glory in the temple. And then as Simeon was proclaiming his glory, there was a woman named Anna who said, "I've been waiting for this day," and she gave thanks to God because she knew that this was the Son of God. And when you look at the birth of Jesus, at that day and age, in that time period, they were waiting for him with open arms. They couldn't wait for the Messiah to get there. And the birth of this Savior was just such wonderful news that God would come to earth. The Son of God, the Creator of existence, came here to bring redemption to all who would trust and obey. Salvation was brought to our world, a sin-stricken world, a dark place. The light had finally come. But what I want to look at this morning is the question of, what does the birth of Jesus do for us? Because in this day and age, when all this stuff was going on and all this hype was around the Son of God being born, they thought that the king had finally come and the king would rule here on earth and the king would be established upon his throne and this is finally going to happen. But what we see is that it was not the physical kingdom that Jesus brought, but something far better. And what does that mean for you and I today? You know, it's on Christmas Day when children ask each other the same question. As soon as they get together, they want to know, what did you get, right? What did you get? What's your favorite present? What's your favorite gift? This morning, I'd like to consider what we get through Jesus coming to earth. And I believe the best description of this answer is found all throughout the book of Philippians. And so we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in the book of Philippians. If you want to turn there and open up to chapter 1. We're going to have 4 points from the book of Philippians, each one coming from one of the 4 chapters in that book. And I want to look at, through this book, what it means to belong to Christ, what it means for Christ coming here, what He's done for us, and the life that we ought to live as a Christian. The first thing that we see, by Jesus coming here, by Jesus coming to earth and leaving heaven, we see that Jesus gives us a purpose. Read with me in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, starting in verse 21. It says there, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." I love what Paul says here. What a phrase it is, to live is Christ, to die is gain. One writer would put it this way, "For living to me means simply Christ." Jesus was the beginning of Paul's life. He was the challenge of Paul's life. He was the motivation of Paul's life, the strength and the goal of his life. Jesus defined Paul's life in every single way. And what this means is that Jesus coming to earth brings you and I, should bring you and I, purpose to this life. That this is one of the most popular things people long for. We want to know the meaning. We want to know the reason of life. Why am I here? What's my purpose here? What am I going to do with this life? And Paul's simple answer was Jesus. He said, "To live is Christ." Now he would say, "It's far better to die and be with Christ. That's where I want to be. But while I'm here, I live for Christ." Whether in life or death, we belong to Jesus. We obey Him. We become more like Him. We worship Him. Jesus should be our identity and our reality. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, last week we looked at what it meant to be a disciple, what it meant to be a servant, what it meant to be a follower of Christ. This verse explains it so well. Where Jesus said, "If you would like to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Here, Paul explains just that. "I have been crucified with Christ." Now, he didn't literally hang himself on a cross and be crucified with Christ, but what he means, he says, "I have died in my sins. I have been crucified with Christ. I have denied myself. I've taken up my cross, and I'm following Him, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." What an awesome and powerful statement for Paul to say here. And yet, I wonder how many Christians today can say the same thing. That Jesus determines my priorities. That Jesus defines my goals. Jesus is the one that tells me where I should go. Jesus is the one at the forefront of my decisions. A true disciple will say, "Not me, but Christ." It was Jesus that said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The problem is, people today are searching for the meaning, the purpose of life, but they look for it in all the wrong places. They seek fulfillment through money, through pleasure, through fame, and the whole time they're just missing the true point of what God intended life to be. That this life is miserable and ends in terrible fear if we do not have Jesus in our life. But through Christ, what we see is I have a purpose, because it's no longer me, but Christ. Christ gives us a roadmap. He gives us motivation. He gives us a possibility of death to a Christian. He makes death not a scary thought, because we understand we have Jesus Christ as our purpose. Turn with me. Keep your finger in Philippians. And turn with me to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2. Look at what it says there in verse 14. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I love what the Hebrew writer says here. He says, through Jesus Christ dying, he has conquered the devil that brought upon death. And so he has freed us from the bondage of fear of death, because Jesus has died and resurrected. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus rose from the dead, then we have hope to also rise from the dead. And through Jesus' sacrifice, we have the hope, the purpose of living for life after death. And this is what Paul was getting at. He said, to live is Christ. While I'm here, to live is Christ. It is no longer me, but Christ. But when I'm gone, when I'm dead, well, to die is gain, because that is far, far better. Paul realized it would be much better to die, to gain that reward in heaven with God, than to live here. We ought to ask ourselves, is Jesus the purpose of my life? What is my life all about? Does he occupy my thoughts, my feelings, and my words? You know, in being married, I've learned one thing, and men, I think you'll all understand what I'm about to say. I've learned one thing, and I learned it very quickly, is that when you're married, if anyone asks you anything, if anyone asks you to do anything, are you guys free, are you available, you always check with the wife first, right? I remember, I think I made that mistake in our first month. We were married, and we had planned on doing something, and if you know me at all, and if you ask Brooke, my favorite words are, I forgot, because I'm always forgetting things. And we had made plans to do something, I forget exactly what it was, but someone at church said, we would love for y'all to come over. And I said, sure, we will be there. And I went home and I told Brooke, I said, we're going to go over to so-and-so's house. And she said, well, wait a second. And I was the one putting my foot in my mouth, because I didn't check first with her. I wonder how many of us check with Jesus before something happens in our life. The reason I check with Brooke, now I could be the kind of guy that doesn't check with her, do what I want, and I can make her mad, and I can live my own life and never incorporate her into my decisions or the things I want to do. But the reason I do check with her is because she's an important part of my life. How about Jesus? Is Jesus an important part of our life? Is he the purpose of our life? Do I check with Jesus before making the big decisions? Before taking the raise, do I pray to Jesus? Before I speak, do I consider what Jesus would find pleasing to say? From the clothes I wear to the places I go, do they all reflect my life is being driven, is being led by the Son of God? Because he is our purpose, and to live is Christ. But the second thing Jesus gives us, going right along these lines, is he's our purpose, but he's not only our purpose, is that he gives us our pattern. Look at what it says in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, starting in verse 5. It says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and God the Father. All of us, at one time or another, have learned from somebody else. Could be very young, learning from an older sibling or from our parents. Children learn how to walk and talk by watching mom and dad. We might learn how to play a sport or to play an instrument because our older siblings are teaching us, or a teacher. And this principle of learning goes with us throughout all of life. Many jobs we have an internship so that we can see how the job is really done, so we can get the experience, the hands-on experience, so we can learn and we can grow in the position that we want to succeed in. And even adults learn at a quick rate, and the whole idea of learning is the example, do as I do. And this is what we have so richly in Jesus, that while we are given commandments from God, what we have from Jesus is the perfect example of what following those commandments look like. Have you ever played the game Follow the Leader? Right? Have you ever seen the line of ducks like there in the picture where they all just kind of follow their mom? How many of us are following the leader that is before us? How many of us have Jesus in our sights, following him as our pattern? God gave the commands. Jesus lived them. Jesus showed us how to keep every single command. I always say, and sometimes people might get tired of hearing me say this, but I always say, Jesus never asks us to do anything he's not willing to do himself. And what Paul highlights here is the humble attitude we see in Jesus. And does it not just amaze you that the very first thing he says in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to explain the things that Jesus did to humble himself, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to put himself on a cross, to lower himself, so that you and I can have eternal redemption of sins. That here is the King of all kings, and he comes to this world. He came here. Not in his full glory, like he deserves, but as a child, a defenseless baby. And Isaiah would write in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, there was no beauty or attractiveness to him. He appeared as average as could be. He humbled himself. He shows us the importance of having an attitude of meekness, of completely submitting ourselves to God. And that act of humility, that attitude of humility, it led him to die on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, coming to earth, left for us an indescribable treasure through the life that he lived. He left us the pattern that we ought to live every single day of our lives. And that's why Paul would write again in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." In all things, we ought to consider the example of our Lord. If I'm wanting to be closer to my spouse, we should consider Ephesians chapter 5, how we as husbands must love our mates, just as Jesus selflessly and sacrificially loved the church. If I'm struggling with others, if I'm fueled by anger and resentment, if I'm unforgiving, consider Jesus, who was betrayed and rejected, yet was able to look down on the people that hung him on the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." When I'm low and when I'm upset, when I'm tempted, we need to ask ourselves, what does Jesus do? How can I make it to heaven? How can I be a faithful father? How can I be a faithful disciple? How can I be a loving mate and a loving neighbor? And it's all found in following his example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18, listen to what it says there. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. It is because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Jesus is our ultimate pattern. Jesus is the one we should follow. We should follow in His footsteps. But we also see from the book of Philippians chapter 3 that Jesus is not only our purpose and He's not only our pattern, but by coming here and coming to this earth, Jesus is our prize. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, says there, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Perhaps one of the most sobering and motivating thoughts about our Lord coming to this earth was the fact that He knew that He would never live a normal life. He knew that He would never live past a certain age. He knew the life was full of trouble, was full of difficulty. He knew He would be betrayed. He knew that coming to earth meant that He would die on a cross, bearing our sins, that we might have hope and eternal life. And through His death, not only has Jesus provided an opportunity for us to receive an eternal reward, but it is Jesus Himself who is our prize. Think about a few of these things for a minute. That through Christ's death, look at what He has done for us. He has taken our sins away. He has taken our sins, that though they were scarlet, they are as white as snow, Isaiah would say in chapter 1 and verse 18. What a prize that is. That through Christ's death, we can call the great I Am, the God Almighty, the awesome and powerful Father, we can call Him our family. That we are adopted into the greatest family that ever exists, the family of God, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. What a great prize that is. That through Jesus' death, through Christ's death, the Father's house becomes our dwelling place. As we read about in John 14 verse 3, Jesus said, "Where I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, because in my Father's house are many mansions." That place where our Father is, that becomes our dwelling place. That becomes our home. And what a prize that is. But perhaps even more than this, through Christ's death means that we have the hope of being united with our Lord. We have the hope of spending eternity with Jesus. That's why Paul said, "I press on. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus." A place where nothing will ever be able to take us from Him, to remove us from His presence. That once we are with the Lord, we will be with Him in glory for all eternity. I want you to think about it just for a moment. Go back in time with me. How have your wants changed? I know most of our minds are on Christmas coming up this week. Do you remember when you were little and what you wanted for Christmas? Boy, all I wanted for Christmas when I was little was a dog. I wanted a go-kart. There was a video game. There were CDs I wanted. There were movies I wanted. Boy, I remember when iPods came out. Some of these high schoolers are probably like, weren't there always iPods, right? I remember when iPods came out, the old historic bricks. Not color, they're just, you know, the old-fashioned, we had to have an iPod, you know, video game systems, all these wonderful things that kids all want. And then you grow up a little bit. Things start to change. You want more practical things because you can't take a girl out on a date if you don't have a car. And then you want a job because you need to pay for the car and the gas and the insurance and everything that goes along with that. Then you get into college. I remember praying so much that the Lord would give me a godly woman. And then I was given Brooke. I remember wanting and waiting and longing for our wedding day. We had countdowns going. Everyone was excited, but not as excited as Brooke and I for that wedding day. And then once the wedding day came, we found out that we were pregnant sometime later. I just wanted a family, a healthy family. A godly family. I want to be able to support my family. This might sound kind of cheesy, but Brooke asked me what I wanted for Christmas a while ago. She said, I need a list from you. I said, really, as long as we're together, there's nothing more I could want. And she said, come on, you got to want more than that. But it's amazing how our wants change. That so long ago, I wanted a puppy, a go-kart, CDs. Now I just want family. One goal, however, has remained the same. And I hope it has remained the same for you as well. That through everything, maybe not as much as I was younger, but above all things in my life, what I want more than anything else is to be with Jesus. I want to talk and hear Jesus' voice. I want to see Jesus' face smiling at me when I enter into heaven. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to talk with Jesus. I want to hold his hand. I just want to be there with Jesus. Because that is the prize that all of us as Christians have waiting for us after this life. You can't put a price tag on the prize of Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing to know that he is there waiting for us. And the last thing that Jesus left for us by coming here, he's not only our pattern and our purpose and our prize, but he has given us the power to be there and to get there. He has given us the power that we need to live this life here so that we can obtain our prize and we can have that upward calling of Christ Jesus. Again, turn with me to the book of Philippians for the last time in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, listen to what it says there. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had learned a very valuable secret. And it's a secret that our world would do well to understand. Paul said that he knew how to live in humble means, not having a lot, not knowing where you'll sleep or what your next meal will be or where it will come from. He says, I can live abased. I can live in the humble means. I can have nothing. Paul could face those days as well as learning how to live in prosperity and how to live in abundance and how to have plenty. And he says, the answer is Jesus. That whether I have nothing or whether I have everything, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean that we can go out and stand in front of a train and with our faith we can say, I can be hit by a train because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what Paul is saying here. He says, I can make it through this life. I can live this life. I can follow the pattern. I can follow the purpose. I can get our prize because I have Jesus on my side. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, his answer through this whole book of Philippians, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, his answer for everything was simply Jesus. That with Jesus and by Jesus coming here through that wonderful, miraculous birth, we can have all of these things. That we can handle anything life can throw our way, not because I'm so strong or because I know so much, but because I have Jesus. And that's just the opposite of what's happening in our society today. That our world thinks that we can do it all on our own. If you have money, you have success. If you have success, you have power. And if you have power, you don't need anyone's help. But Satan wants you to believe exactly that. Satan wants us to believe that we can't do anything on our own. That we can't make it to heaven. Satan wants us to believe that we can't be faithful to our spouse. Satan wants us to believe that we can't be strong Christians, and so the answer is to just give up. Satan wants us to believe that we can't change from the sinners that we are. And you know what? In a sense, he's exactly right. On our own, we're hopeless. On our own, we can't be faithful spouses. On our own, we can't be strong Christians. We can't change. On our own, we won't make it to heaven. It's through Jesus that all things are possible. It's through Jesus that we have hope at eternal life in heaven. It's through Jesus that we learn how to be not just a spouse that doesn't cheat on your spouse, but how to be a true, faithful spouse. It's through Jesus that we can be strong and mighty in our Christianity. It's through Jesus that we have hope to change our past and live a life that is worthy of the prize of Jesus Christ. What we end up seeing is that through everything, not just the book of Philippians, but through everything, through a careful study of God's Word, we see that it's all about Jesus. That without Jesus coming here, and I said at the beginning, and as we close this morning, traditionally we don't celebrate December 25th as Christ's birthday. But it's a time of year where so many people's minds are on it, and on that topic of Christ being born. What I want us to see while so many minds are on that idea is that through Christ's birth, we have hope and we have life. And if he never came here, we wouldn't have that hope and we wouldn't have that life. We should never forget that I can do all things through Christ. I can make a difference in my family through Jesus. I can make a difference in my community through Jesus. I can think positive thoughts through Jesus. I can keep my head high because of Jesus. I can make it through difficult times of health or finances, of losses and woes. I can make it through because I have Jesus with me. I can overcome sin and temptation. I can withstand the weapons of Satan through Jesus. I can be strong in my faith through Jesus. I can reach the goal of heaven through Jesus. And I can live in glory forever, all through the wonderful power of our Lord and King, Jesus. But let's never forget this. And let's live every day, not just this month, not just this Thursday, thankful that Jesus came here for you and I. Because through Jesus, we have heaven. If you want to be in heaven at the end of this life, I urge you to really think about where we're going. Think about where you're going. Think about your life and where you want to be. And if you want to be in heaven and you haven't had your sins washed away through the waters of baptism, you need to do so immediately. Don't wait a moment longer. Jesus says, those who believe in me and are baptized will be saved. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, as he's talking about Noah and how water saved Noah, he says, there's now an antitype which saves us. That is baptism, he says. Don't wait a moment longer to get Jesus in your life, to start living the life Jesus wants you to live so that we can have hope and eternal life in heaven. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand, as we sing.